Well, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Let's open with a word of prayer this morning.
Amen.
Father, we thank you for your availability to meet us anytime, any place, anywhere. Thank you for inviting us to come boldly to the throne of grace. And so, Lord, as we have the beautiful scriptures available to us again this morning, such great prophecies of you, Lord Jesus, hundreds of years before you were born, of your devotional life, which is really revealing to us in this chapter, plus knowing what you were facing and what a life you had, Lord. We think of all the joy at Christmas, and that's true, but also so sobering to know that you came to die, and that even with Simeon's prophecy at the time of your presentation to the temple was a sword shall pierce his heart and Mary's heart, and coming for the fall and the rise of many, a very difficult life, very difficult. But it's such an encouragement to us, Lord. And as we see your daily devotion early in the morning, so clearly outlined in today's study, Lord, such a great example for us as we look around and can very easily say, oh, look at all the bad stuff out there. And we come back to the point of where you bore so much more than we will ever see or ever be exposed to. And you never turn back. May we glean from your word this morning, Lord, and may we be touched deep in our hearts as we go into this season, really, of celebrating your first coming, all pointing to the second coming, which hasn't happened yet, but we know it will soon. So lead us and guide us now as we go forward. In Jesus' name, amen. So today we're in chapter 50, and I wanted to focus on just one little place here where it says in verse 5, the Lord has opened my ear. I was not rebellious, nor did I turn away. We see here, we'll see in Jesus' devotional life that he always came to the same conclusion, no turning back, because he came to do the will of the Father. So I thought we would sing this kind of old song, not real old, but it's kind of a praise song more than a hymn, but it fits in this regard, no turning back. And I was thinking about singing a song of no turning back, because we'll see that in today's study. So the words are on the top. I have decided to follow Jesus, no turning back. So let's sing along, if we will, to begin this morning.
Decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Thank you. turning back. No turning back.
So that's kind of our study today, looking at the cross and not on everything else and being committed to Him no matter what. Well, we begin, this chapter really is a continuation of course, there's no chapter breaks in the original. But last time we had this statement by the Jews, by Israel, in verse 14 of chapter 49, but Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me, and my Lord has forgotten me. And this was coming from them regarding the prophecy, of course, of being in captivity by Babylon. And the Lord warned them with all of these prophets, turn and get right with the Lord or you're going to be destroyed. They wouldn't do it. And God went on to say then in verse 15, can a woman forget her nursing child and not have the compassion on the son of her womb? Surely they may forget, yet I, God speaking, will not forget you. See, I've inscribed you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me. So we had that last time. And so today we kind of pick it up again in verse 1. It says, thus says the Lord, where is the certificate of your mother's divorce? Now, the Bible tells us that Israel is the wife of Jehovah. They entered into that covenant agreement back in Genesis, back in Exodus, actually, on Mount Sinai. And so to have a marriage dissolved, you've got to have a divorce certificate, or it's not dissolved. And so God is saying, okay, you're telling me that I've left you. Show me the divorce certificate. Of course, there's not one. Then, also, what can happen in that society, if you got in debt, you could sell yourself, or you could sell your wife, or your children, or all of you, depending on how much money you needed, into slavery for up to 6 years to pay your debts. So he says, so if I have left you through selling you, then show me the creditors that I sold you to. And of course, there aren't any. So he says now, the reason that you're going into captivity is for your iniquities. For your iniquities, you have sold yourselves, and your transgression, your mother has been put away. You're going through this because of what you did, not because of what I've done, because I told you don't do it, and you did it anyway. So we see a classic case here of blame shifting. Blame shifting. This culture, particularly in the political circles, has gotten really that down to a honed to a great degree, right? They're shifting blame even before the blame comes, right? And they don't have any blame. They're not ashamed anyway, so you can blame them all you want. It doesn't bother, but that's what we do too, don't we? We shift blames. And yet the Bible is so clear in taking personal responsibility for your actions. You know, every time I'm in a parking lot or wherever and I see somebody dump out all of their, you know, all of their McDonald's sacks and they just dump them out on there and they drive off. And I go, you know, be responsible for yourselves, right? And sometimes I see little ones doing that right in front of their parents and their parents, maybe not exactly that, but their parents don't, you know, fine with them. We need to be responsible and not blame shift, right? But they were blame shifting here. And then God goes on, and this is also something that really is very significant for us application-wise. Why, when I came, was there no man? Why, when I called, was there none to answer? Now, if we look at Ezekiel, Ezekiel now was later actually in Babylon as a captive, and God said the same thing to him. So if we go to Ezekiel and we read what God said to Ezekiel, it's exactly the same thing in a different setting, so to speak. And I believe it's Ezekiel 22, verse 30, 31. Ezekiel 22, 30, 31. God speaking to Ezekiel, so I sought for a man among them who would make a wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land that I should not destroy it, but I found no one. Therefore, I have poured out my indignation on them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath, and I have recompensed their deeds on their own heads, says the Lord God. So God is surprised. Now, many times in the scripture, we have the recommendation that we're to seek after God, right? We're to seek after God. That's frequently given. But there are occasions where God is seeking after us, and this is one of them. He is seeking for a man, and he's surprised that there's no man. After being warned of all these things over and over and over, and yet when they come to being, there'll be not one, not one, standing in the gap. And I can't help but thinking of that, of the perfect example for us here in this room today. Most of you would conclude that things aren't just the very perfect that they could be in the world, right? And you say, oh, how bad, how bad, how bad, how bad? Well, yeah. So what are you doing about it? Are you the man? Are you the woman standing in the gap? Are you really praying about it? Are you really interceding about those things? I think some of you may have heard this before, because I think I read this the other day, but I came across an Oswald Chambers statement. It's on page 2 of your notes. An Oswald Chambers comments on intercessory prayer. Where is the man, where is the woman to be involved in intercessory prayer for such a time as this, as the Lord had asked Ezekiel and the Lord had asked through the prophet Isaiah here to the nation of Judah? And here's what Chambers says. He says some good things in here, I think. I do believe he's talking about the importance of praying for a person's salvation, because he's relating it all to redemption. And some intercessory prayer is not necessarily redemption, although the bottom line to every single prayer is the Lord. And if you don't know the Lord, why pray for anything else? Because that's first. Unless you're the Lord's, you don't really have anything, right? But here's what he said. Men always ought to pray and not lose heart. Of course, a quote from Luke 18:1. He says, you cannot truly intercede through prayer if you do not believe in the reality of redemption. I think we'd all agree with that, right? If you can't relate the need to redemption, then you haven't gotten to the bottom of the problem yet. Instead, you will simply be turning intercession into useless sympathy for others, which will only serve to increase the contentment they have for remaining out of touch with God. True intercession involves bringing the person or the circumstance that seems to be crashing in on you before God until you are changed by his attitude toward that person or circumstance. Intercession means to fill up with what is lacking in the sufferings or the affliction of Christ, as we read about in Colossians 1:24. This is precisely why there are so few intercessors. People describe intercession by saying it's putting yourself in someone else's place. He says that is not true. Intercession is putting yourself in God's place. It is having his mind and his perspective. As an intercessor, be careful not to seek too much information from God regarding the situation you're praying about, because you may be overwhelmed. If you know too much, more than God has ordained for you to know, you can't pray. The circumstances of the people become so overpowering that you're no longer able to get to the underlying truth. Our work is to be in such close contact with God that we may have his mind about everything. And that fits today's study perfectly. Our work is to be in such close contact with God that we have his mind about everything. But we shirk that responsibility by substituting doing for interceding. How many Marthas do we have today here? Busy, busy, busy. I'm doing so much. You don't have to show hands. The Lord knows. And all of these comments I make in any of these studies today included, I'm not trying to condemn anybody. I'm just trying to show what God is saying in his word. We shirk that responsibility by substituting doing for interceding. And yet intercession is the only thing that has no drawbacks, because it keeps our relationship completely open with God. How many people do you know that are all burdened down? They're so tired because they're working so hard. Where's that coming from? The Lord says his burden is easy and his yoke is light. So it's not coming from him. Now, there are times when we go through, I mean, Jesus was tired at times. We say he was very tired. So you do get tired, but there's a difference between tired and just being worn down with such big burdens. You know, you see some people like they think they're carrying the whole world on their back. I mean, if God took them home tomorrow, the world wouldn't change at all. I mean, you're really not that important.
I know.
You're really not that important. And another comment I made, I read about Oswald Chambers too. He said, the believer's biggest problem, we feel, is we don't do enough for God. In reality, the biggest problem is that we're not available when God wants to use us. Think of that. Because we got all our mind, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, and everything else. Maybe. But we'll see here as we'll look at Jesus' meditation early in the morning each day, and I think we can learn a lot from that. So this was the intercessory note I thought was pretty good. And finishing it out, it says, what we must avoid in intercession is praying for someone to simply be patched up. We must pray that person completely through into contact with the very life of God. Think of the number of people God has brought across our path only to see us drop them. When we pray on the basis of redemption, God creates something he can create in no other way than through intercessory prayer. So I pray that would be an encouragement for you for intercessory prayer for others. So back to the text here then. God says, why, when I came, was there no man? Why, when I answered, was there? Why, when I called, was there no answer? And I've written down in my margin, is it me? Is it you? Is it us? Are we the ones that he will find faith in when he returns? And are we the ones that are doing what we are called to do, and that is to pray? Now, he reviews his qualifications as far as being powerful and strong. He's saying, rely on me, and what's my track record? Here's my track record. Is my hand shortened at all that it cannot redeem? The answer is absolutely not. He can redeem anything. Or have I no power to deliver? We know the answer to that. Indeed, with my rebuke, I dry up the sea. They've seen that. I make the rivers a wilderness. They've seen that. Their fish stink because there is no water. I've seen that. And die of thirst. I clothe the heavens with blackness, and I make sackcloth their covering. So we see those things in Pharaoh's plagues. We see those things in the crossing of the Red Sea. We see those things in crossing the Jordan River into Jericho, where the rivers were dried up and so forth. And we see that over and over again, but yet they never got the message, really, of what God's power is. And I think the same thing is true for us. We say, yeah, God is powerful, but then we go about our life that he's so far away, he doesn't even affect us. And we're all burdened down with all of these problems that are out there. And maybe that doesn't apply to all of us all the time, but it applies to some of us some of the time, I'm sure. So now he's going to say, okay, so if I don't find a man, I will send my man, the Messiah. So from now on, everything is a capital M in all the me's, all the way down through to verse 10. And we read in verse 4, the Lord God has given me, the Messiah, the tongue of the learned. So what has Jesus been given? The tongue of the learned. Now, if you and I have the tongue of the learned, what are we to do with it? Are we to get on, a $64,000 question show and show how much we know? Or are we getting on to run for office or whatever? Maybe, but that's not what the Lord did. The Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned. Why? That I should know how to speak a word in season to him who is weary. Think of that. The finest mind in the world given over to being able to give a word in season to him who is weary. One of the things that kind of reminded me in this study today is my improper interpretation over the years, I think, in my mind anyway, of Jesus. Because I could not really relate to Jesus as a man because I always thought, well, he's God and he's man, and I'm not. I'm just man, right? But Jesus came as fully man, and he put aside all of the divinity. So all the things you're seeing in today's study, and as you see his life here on earth, he was fully man. fully man. He had the same problems that we have. He had the same pains. He had the same aches. Of course, he was only 30 years old, 33 years old, so he didn't have the same aches all of us have. But nevertheless, everything he went through in the same basis as we do. So everything in his private devotion in the morning is the way we are. It's not because he's God, it's because he's man. So we can learn so much from this, the tongue of the learned. So here is a man, he's been given the tongue of the learned. I say, we who are in his hand, empowered by the Holy Spirit and obeying his word, are given the tongue of the learned to a degree. We may not know everything, but as a man, Jesus didn't know everything either. As a son of God, he did, but not as a man. And so here we have, he's been given the tongue of the learned that he should know how to speak a word in season to him who is weary. How many good helping words have you given to somebody who is weary lately? I believe one of the things that will come out of today's study is one of the most important things you can give them is the importance of morning daily devotions. I don't think you can replace that any other way. I'm not saying you can't have evening devotions. I'm not saying you can't have midday devotions. But Jesus did it. Let's read it. He awakens me morning by morning. God awakens us morning by morning. Well, I'm going to sleep in today. I'll tell you this. I was up till one last night. I can't get up. Well, maybe you ought to go to bed a little earlier than one. Unless God has you on the night shift. He awakens me morning by morning. And listen to this. He awakens my ear to hear. Are you allowing him to awaken your ear to hear early in the morning, every morning? And again, I'm not asking for yeses or noes. I'm just asking the question that I think is in the scripture here. If we want to be like Jesus, as the man that he was, we want to listen to the Lord each morning. Why? There's a whole bunch of reasons. But one of the reasons is you prepare yourself for what's ahead. We see this in the Psalms often too. If you are prepared for what's ahead, you are committed to the Lord. I'm committing myself to the Lord today, no matter what comes. It doesn't matter what comes. I'm not going to leave that closeness with you, Jesus, and we'll see why, because he is our help. And so no matter what happens today, I'm protected, I'm set, I'm committed to the Lord. I can't commit for all week. I don't know what's going to happen to me tomorrow. But today, I can pray for today. Right? That makes sense? And that's what Jesus did here. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to hear his learned. So that's his morning devotions. And we really don't get that to that degree. In the Gospel of Luke, we have a lot of examples of his prayer, sometimes praying all night. But here we have it morning by morning. And so that's very helpful, I think, to me. And how many people do you know whose lives are a total mess because they do not have morning devotions? They're all over the map every day, in all kinds of trouble every day. They come to you with a long list of catastrophes in their life, and they're real catastrophes. But think about the difference in their life if over the years they had been really seeking the Lord for the closeness with him to be with them every day, all day. It'd be a little different, wouldn't it? Even with us, too. Periods in our lives, think about where we've been. Remember the importance of morning by morning, of getting set for the day and listening to the Lord as he awakens your ear, and then to hear as the learned. Next verse, he shifts now to the Lord has opened my ear. Now, this is a total shift because this word here opens is not the opening of the ear to hear. This is the opening of the ear as far as commitment to the Lord. And we have the concept here of a bond servant who willingly decides not to end his slavery at the end of his 6 years, but to continue to be a slave for life, voluntarily. And so when that happened, he would volunteer to stay in slavery for life. And the sign of that was they would take that person then willingly. He would go to the doorpost or the door, and they would take an awl, a pointed instrument, and they would pierce through the earlobe into the wall, into the door, and you're like pinned there. And that was the visual indication that they were willingly committing to spend the rest of their life as a bond slave to their master. And so here we see Jesus doing the same thing. He says, the Lord God, Yahweh, has opened my, capital M, ear. Can you think of Jesus as being a bond slave to the Father? He was, is what the scripture says, that he would have his ear in, not literally maybe, but figuratively, pinned to the wall willingly. We go back to Exodus 21. It's laid out for us there. Reading that briefly, Exodus 21, 1 to 6. Exodus 21, right after the Ten Commandments given. Exodus 21, 1 to 6. Now these are the judgments which you shall set before them. If you buy a Hebrew servant, he shall serve 6 years, and in the seventh he shall go out free and pay nothing. If he comes in by himself, he goes out by himself. If he comes in married, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master has given him a wife, and she has borne him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her master's, and he shall go out by himself. But if the servant plainly says, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free. Then his master shall bring him to the judges. He shall also bring him to the door, or to the doorpost, and his master shall pierce his ear with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. Now, where are you in that? How committed are you to Christ, to God, as being a bondservant for life? I mean, it's pretty easy to commit in a group like this because you're surrounded by believers and we're all in it together, so to speak. Yeah, count me in, I'm there. But go out the door and get hit by the world and get bullied about for a while, and even worse, if you could think of getting flogged, even worse, getting your beard pulled out if you had one, getting worse of even being shamed and spit upon by a mob. And then how strong are you in standing by yourself? Maybe not so strong as we think. We read here then, the Lord God has opened my ear, and it says what? I was not rebellious. As a man, Jesus Christ was not rebellious. Nor did I turn away. I gave my back to the floggers or to those who struck me. And of course, there we see the flogging at the time, the scourging at the time of his crucifixion. I gave my back to those who struck me willingly. He had the power. He created the things that he was struck with. He created the cross that he hung on. He created the hill that the cross stood on as God. He had the power to do anything as God, but he laid that aside. And he didn't have any divine aspect because he had to die as Adam to undo what Adam had done. Born of a virgin, he didn't have Adam's blood, so his blood was shed as the remission for our sins. So it says he did not turn away. I gave. He wasn't forced to do it. He gave. He gave his back to those who struck me, and this isn't in the new gospel. Here's something in Isaiah that isn't even given to us in the gospel. And my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. So when God, you know, God again, he's speaking here as though it's happened already, and it hasn't even happened yet because Isaiah is 700 plus years before Christ was born. But God has the ability to speak things having happened, even though they haven't occurred yet, because he's outside the time zone. My cheeks to those who plucked out my beard, I did not hide my face from shame and spitting. Spitting in that time was the lowest thing you could do to another individual, even worse than beating them. But now look, where does his strength come from? Where does your strength come from? Word there's four, verse 7. For the Lord God will help me. For the Lord God will help me. Write that on your brain deeply. Because for what you're going to go through, you'll never get through it unless you rely on the Lord helping you. But there's no limit to his ability to help you. You've got the most powerful thing available to help you. For the Lord God will help me And the result, therefore, I will not be disgraced. You may be disgraced in the world's sight, but you'll never be disgraced in His sight. And he says, therefore, I have set my face like a flint. And we read that even quoted in the Bible, too. Remember in Ezekiel's time, and again, we go fast forward maybe 180 years or so from this time, and where God is giving Ezekiel the charge, I'm sending you to be a prophet to my people, Judah. They're stiff-necked, they're hard-hearted, and they're hard-headed. So here's what I'm going to do for you, Ezekiel. And I would have thought he would have said, I'm going to soften their neck. He says, I'm going to give you a head like flint. So here's the hardest head against the hardest head, right? And I think there's a message there for us too. He doesn't necessarily take away the difficult things in our lives. He may, but typically he just equips us to go through it, and he'll go through it with us, right? So he says here, therefore I've set my face like a flint. And again, I think we talked about bumper stickers last week, if you got any bumpers left, because we had a lot last week. Here's another one. I know that I will not be ashamed. If you're close to the Lord, you can be assured you will not be ashamed by whoever counts. You'll be ashamed maybe of people, other people or whatever, but I will not be ashamed. He is near who justifies me. And again, amazing to think God the Father is near to this man as God the Son justifying him. Why would a man who is part God and part man need to be justified? Because he's playing the role, not playing the role, but he's acting, his role at this time is as a man. Now, he's still a man today. He came to be a man some years ago, and he'll be a man forever, but he's still fully God. So there's a mystery that goes beyond any of our capabilities. But he is near who justifies me, capital M, who will contend with me. In other words, come, all you who are in contention with me. Come, all you idol worshipers. Come, all of you haters. Come, all of you who are against me. Let us stand together. And he says, step out now. Who is my adversary? Let him come near me. And then again, back again to God. Surely the Lord God will help me, capital M. Who is he who will condemn me, capital M? Now, where all these capital M's are, you can put your name in there, because we as his children are in the same position as he as a man is in these verses here. He will help us. He will help us. He will sustain us. Here's what will happen to those enemies of his. In the meantime, pray for him. Pray for him by name when you think about him. If you have any access to any so-called news these days, you see these names every day. You ought to have some idea who they are by now if you have watched that stuff. I mean, there's no such thing as news anymore, right? It's bads, olds. It's not new good news, it's bad news, right? I mean, that's all it is. It's just ridiculous. And it's propaganda more than truth for the most part. So we read here, those who come against me will grow old like a garment. The moth will eat them up. Now, there was no Nordstrom Rack in those days. They had to really take care of their clothes. And the big problem was moths. There were moths back then. So they didn't have mothballs, I guess. I don't know what they had. But the big fear was the moth would eat your garment up and have nothing but holes, and then your garment was no good anymore, right? So that's what will happen to the enemies in this situation. They'll grow old like a garment, and the moth will eat them up. They'll just be all old, full of holes, worthless. Now, back to us again, I think. Who among you fears the Lord? Who obeys the voice of his servant? So these are the kinds of verses that cause you to ponder a little bit, because it's so easy just to say, I'm it. I fear the Lord. I obey his voice. And then I say, oh, really? For how long? Well, maybe 5 minutes, right? But then you look back and you see all your failures, right? And some of you are looking like, I don't know what you're talking about. I'm not experiencing that. I don't know if you haven't experienced the good or you haven't experienced the bad. No, I'm just kidding you. But here it says, okay, you love the Lord, you fear the Lord, but who walk in darkness and has no light? Have you had any times that you walked in darkness and had no light? Well, not since yesterday, But no, we do stumble, don't we? We don't always stay available for Him. We get off on our own areas of interest and maybe some rebelliousness in there too from time to time. But here is the solution. Let Him trust in the name of the Lord. That's for those who fear the Lord, for those who obey the voice of His servant, meaning the Messiah. Let him trust in the name of the Lord and lean or rely upon his God. So there is big answer. Big answer. Trust in the name of the Lord and lean upon his God, or translated in my vocabulary, keep your eye on the cross. Keep your eye on the cross. Keep your eye on the cross. If you have your eye on the cross and your eye on the Lord, you've got everything. Nobody can do anything to you. I mean, they can kill you, they can take your head off, they can whatever they want to do, but they can't have you. You're His. You're His forevermore. Let him trust in the name of the Lord. And remember, that name stands for the characteristics and the character of God. Think of the name of Jehovah. I mean, it is awesome. It is awesome. Let him trust in the name of Yahweh, of the Lord God, and lean upon his God. Now, if you want to do your own thing, here's what's going to happen to you. Look at all you who kindle a fire, including the enemies. Look on all you who kindle a fire, who encircle yourself with sparks. Walk in the light of your fire, and you're creating your own fire. You're creating your own sparks. You're creating your own show. I don't think Abihu and whatever his name did too good a job at that. They get burned on sight, didn't they? Well, same thing here. This you shall have from my hand, you shall lie down in torment. Self-reliance will not work. Get that out of your vocabulary and out of your practices, because it's not going to work. God will not allow you to be successful apart from Him. He says, without me, you can do nothing. Without me, you can do nothing. So as we summarize this chapter here, we see blame shifting is shown to us very clearly. We need to be careful of that. Then we see, is there a man, is there a woman standing in the gap? That we had that aspect there. And then we see the morning devotions. He awakens me morning by morning. You know, one good question, if you can ask it in love, everything is in love. But you see people who say, you know, I'm dry, I'm far away from the Lord, I don't have the Lord's presence like I used to have, and this and that, and one other thing, you can bet they don't have a morning devotion of any significance going on. They may have a 2-minute prayer in the morning or something like that, but they're not spending time waiting on and listening to the Lord. And what a difference you could see in their lives if they would just do that. Now, seeing the solution and seeing the solution implemented is another story, because we can't force people to open their ear early in the morning, but we can, anything else we're doing in as far as a witness goes, man, I can look at my life and tell you I spent so many years not having morning devotions, and I was a train wreck most of the time. I'm still a train wreck, but now I don't run my own train anymore. So so you get a lot smoother ride when somebody else that knows everything is running your train. So we see here, morning devotions, very important. Then not turning back, because with your morning devotions and you're committing to the Lord on that day, no matter what happens, that doesn't knock you off the track, right? Now you'll get tested. I mean, the first thing that comes along, not a problem. Second thing that comes along, not a problem. Third thing that comes along, fourth thing, about the time you get about a half a dozen. But if you can get to half a dozen disasters a day before you at least get kind of wobbly on the track, you're doing pretty well, right? Versus not having that at all. And so we see the morning devotion is very important. And the understanding that the Lord God will help me. I will not be disgraced. I will not be ashamed. and you have that victory. And even if you stumble a little bit, go right back to the cross, right back to the cross, and He will always forgive you. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Father, we thank You for this study. We thank You for what You tell us about Yourself, and we thank You as we see ourselves in these pictures and our great need for You. And Lord, as we close out this time, we have a few minutes here. May we just lift up our voices in song and just sing to You about Your first coming, and just join in as our little family here and sing some carols to You. In Jesus' name, amen. If you go to page six and seven, actually, on your notes, there's some words here for some Christmas carols. And let's just sing a few of these. So let me get my thing going here. Let's begin with O Little Town of Bethlehem.
O little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie. Above thy deep and dreamless sleep, the silent stars go by. Yet in thy dark street shineth the everlasting light. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. For Christ is born of Mary and gathered all above. While mortals sleep, the angels keep their watch of wondering love. O morning stars together proclaim the holy birth, and praises sing to God our King, and peace to men on earth.
And page six, O Come All Ye Faithful.
Come
Wednesday night on 6 as well, I think. One more. Are you ready for your first coming? How about the second coming? Well, let's sing about the second coming. Joy to the world. This is all about the second coming, but we can sing at the first coming too, because you don't have the second coming unless you have the first coming first. So, but you'll notice here, joy to the world, joy to the earth. This is all very worldwide. This is not Israel. This is the second coming. This is when the whole earth, thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. That's what we're talking about here, joy to the world. So let's sing along with this. It's on page 7. Hallelujah to that. Wow. Father, we thank you for meeting us here. We thank you for music. We thank you for the good news. We thank you for being with us, guiding us, and keeping us. Bless each one today as we go forth in your name with our eyes on you, our eyes on the cross. Protect and guide, and maybe may we be available for you if you want to use us for anything. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.